Good morning, church family.
Good morning.
We have many people traveling. There's a big hole in the middle here that I'm imagining is from Lads to Leaders being gone, and so glad they can be doing what they're doing, but it makes it feel smaller here. Welcome back, Drew. I think we'll be getting a full report next week when Doug gets back. It'll be exciting to hear how his several weeks in Greece have gone. Have you noticed he's been gone for the past four Sundays? And this has given us the opportunity to hear from Tim, Darren, Don, and today, Larry. No, actually, it's me. 2 Timothy 3:16 tells us that all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. And Jesus told the disciples in Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20, "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Being baptized is only the easy first step of a journey of a lifetime of walking ever closer with God and being transformed into the likeness of Jesus. It was around a year ago that Grant and I were added as elders, and it was a sobering and humbling honor then, and it continues to be a great responsibility now. I'm now a year older, and I pray I'm wiser also. Just on a personal note about my feelings about public speaking, those of you who know me know how I feel about it, but I have this mind that sometimes goes blank, and so especially when standing in front of a large group like today. There's a story of a preacher who, he was notorious for writing all his sermons down word for word. And someone decided to play a trick on him one Sunday by removing one of the pages of his sermon for that day. He was giving his lesson from the book of Genesis about Adam and Eve after the fall. And all was going fine when he read from the last line of his page. And Adam said to Eve, when he flipped to the next page, it wasn't the one he expected. He had learned in preacher school that when you get mixed up, you just repeat the last thing that you said to give yourself some time to collect yourself. So he repeated several times, and Adam said to Eve. And finally, when he couldn't find out where he was at, he murmured in a low voice, but the microphone picked it up anyway. And Adam said to Eve, "There seems to be a leaf missing." So that's how I feel. So I have my notes all here. If something like that happens, or if I start not to make sense, you can have compassion on me. It occurred to me that while we have shared life's road with many of you here, there are many others who know little to nothing about me. So if you would indulge me, I'd like to tell you a little bit about my background. We moved to Harrisburg in the late 80s, and we've been here at Camp Hill except for about a five-year stint when we did a house church experience in the late 90s. But that's not where my story starts. I was born in 1690, or some arrangement of those numbers. Either way, I'm an old guy getting older. At the time of my birth, my father was a minister at a local congregation in Berks County. When I was four, my parents, like Apollos, were taught the way of the Lord more perfectly, and they were immersed at that time. This caused quite a ruckus in the family and the church, and it wasn't long until he was shown the door, which is also known as being kicked out. So that was the early start there. I have a picture here of my family in the early years. And you can pick me out as the one child that looks different than the others. Having four sisters is quite the experience. And it's interesting how we're affected by our environments. The events of my parents leaving the religious heritage of their past had a big influence on me, as did being involved with all the different people also coming out from many different walks of life. My father wanted to preach the gospel outside of the United States as he keenly felt the opposition to his view of biblical truth in his hometown. Just recently, I came across a world map is in one of the filing cabinets, and there was all these notes on different countries around the world kind of deciding which country to go to, looking at the pros and cons. So rather than going to some exotic island in the South Pacific, my father went to Africa. He did a survey trip to Uganda in 1968, And the plan was to move there, but after some bureaucratic hurdles, things shifted and Kenya became the planned destination. So after a public auction on a very cold New Year's Day in 1970, where all the family possessions were sold except for the house, seven Yoders flew 8,000 miles to Nairobi, Kenya. I was an opinionated young fellow and very much against moving away, but the 3+ years in Kenya was a huge positive effect on my life. When we got to Nairobi, we lived in a tent in the Nairobi City Park for 3 months until the rainy season began. If you want to have close bonding time as a family, you must try being tent-bound in monsoon season. We did live very simply with a few frills. As you can imagine, Sundays were long, and about every night of the week, my father would go teaching in various villages. I heard the gospel often and in different languages, too. This is a picture of the house that we lived. This was back in the 70s, and then the next one is more recently when I was there with my sister in 2007. I was raised with a millennial view of prophecy and was exposed to all the news of the Middle East and Israel being on fire. Not a whole lot has changed about that, has it? I'd see pictures of starving children in Africa. Vietnam was still going on, and this was a lot for me to process as a young boy. And it was through all this that I realized that I was lost and needed a Savior. I trusted Jesus to cleanse me clean of my sins and have been walking in the light ever since. It's interesting, today is April the 5th, and as I was preparing this, I remembered that it was on this date in 1972 that I was baptized in this stream in Kenya. So that was many years ago. My youngest sister was born in Kenya, and a very short few months later, the whole family returned to Pennsylvania. And we returned to a group of young people back here in Pennsylvania that ranged from ex-hippies to ex-Mennonites who were all passionate in their Christian walks. The picture you saw earlier was of the front of our property. This is the back of the barn, which my father remodeled. This place is only 7 miles from Camp Manitoni, so we lived quite close there. And so it was converted into a meeting house, and as recently as 10 years ago, Christians continued to assemble there. And if you notice down in the bottom right there, one of the families we met with were the Martins, and there was this girl who caught my eye very early on. And I married her, and then you know how that turned out. That's a younger Alma and Janet there. My father made many trips back to Kenya to work with the congregations he helped start in 1987, and then again in 2007. And I had the joy of accompanying my parents on two of them. This was the from the group of us back in 2007, and this is me with my father there on a tea plantation. So after we moved to Harrisburg with our three daughters, we began meeting here at Camp Hill, and this was the first steady affiliation we had with a group having a Church of Christ sign out front. So that was something a little bit different for me. We believe many of the same things regarding salvation, but we have some differences as well. That's one of the strengths I think we have here in this church family. We have unity and diversity in the same place. If we're pursuing the same goal, there are details we can overlook. But this brings me to the point I would like to present to you today. I'd like to direct our thoughts to these questions. What does it mean to be a Christian? How are we in the world but not of the world? What does a Christian look like? As the late Christian philosopher Francis Schaeffer asked, how shall we then live? Romans 12, verse 1 and 2 says, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. And then in James chapter 1, verses 26 and 27, we read, those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongue deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. This shows three indicators of a pleasing walk with God: our speech, our actions, and our holiness. Another way of setting out the distinctiveness that followers of Christ should strive for would be in these areas: action, allegiance, appearance and dress, conversation, entertainment, love, mindset, purpose, and thought. These are just some of the many categories, and as we'll talk about, we'll realize there's interlapping application in all of them. So each one of these topics could well be a separate sermon, and so my comments will not be real deep. They'll be more general in nature. And I hope to encourage us to be followers of Christ, in whom he would be well pleased. A significant point, I believe, is that the cultural shift we are experiencing today is amazing. Some cultures have godly values built into it by varying degrees, and I'm so concerned that the church be the salt and light to the people around us. Studies continue to measure the departure of people from regular meetings with other Christians. More and more young people are simply opting out of Christian fellowship. Why is this? I would suggest that one of the reasons is that many people are not on fire for God. Darren has been talking about zombie churches in his Sunday morning class. As society continues slouching toward Gomorrah, we must take a stand and be true to God in our daily lives. If we are hypocrites, people will most definitely ignore our message. I like the way Ivan states it: we must be hot for Jesus, and that is true for us. Everywhere around us, we are seeing a major shift in our cultural values. Janet Napolitano was governor of Arizona between 2003 and 2009, and at the time opposed same-sex marriage. Now, as the University of California president, she says she has evolved on the issue. She told NBC's David Gregory that while governor, quote, "the evolution hadn't occurred, and my statements were very much in that way." She added, "this was something that society, in a way, the arc of history, as it were, needed to get there, and the arc of history has clearly arrived." Let me repeat that. The arc of history, as it were, needed to get there, and the arc of history has clearly arrived. Praise God, the arc of history and the arc of safety are not the same. So many people have their values and beliefs rooted merely in the popular consensus of their peers, or they derive their opinions from feelings rather than facts. Brothers and sisters, we must be different than that. We must think differently, act differently, talk differently, and live differently. Now, I'm not suggesting virtue in intentionally being different for no other reason than to stand out. But there's likewise no virtue in blending in where biblical principles dictate otherwise. Also, the subject of rules and absolutes is a sticky subject. Some here have told me of their traumatic youths where things were all about rules, condemnation, and judgment. So my intent today is, in offering specific examples, is certainly not to create some rule book, but rather to stimulate your mind into considering how God is calling you to apply biblical truths and principles in your life. I'd like to hear from you how you apply this. If you disagree with me, please tell me, but also tell me how you would apply these things in your life. So we've listed these areas, and so I just want to go into a very brief explanation on each one. Action. James 1:22 tells us to be doers of the word and not hearers only. Christians are to be a busy people, busy doing good for all who need help. Yes. Widows, orphans, homeless, sick, you name it. We should be right there doing what needs to be done. We need to be busy helping each other, but vitally important as well is we need to be helping those people who don't know Jesus. Our deeds can be one of the lights we shine before men. We're certainly not saved by our good works, but if we have no good deeds, the book of James says we have no faith. We'll touch a little bit more on that later. The next area is that of allegiance. Now, we have a lot of sports team loyalties going on here in this congregation, and I know it's all in fun, or mostly all in fun. I'm pretty sure God doesn't have a favorite team, and the same would go for nationality as well. We are God's people first. Our first allegiance must be to God, and we have a duty to obey him, even if it means disobeying human authority. As Christians in America, are we willing to suffer for obeying God rather than men? No man can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. Matthew 6:24. If the reports from the Garissa terror attack in Kenya are true, students were asked if they were Christians, and if they answered yes, they were shot, and 148 of them were killed. If a gunman had a gun to your head and asked in whom you held your allegiance, what would you say? Let us be sure our first allegiance is to God.
Yes, sir.
Number 3, appearance and dress. This is a prime example of culture playing a role. If godly principles of moderation guide society, there may be no visible distinction. If society is all about extravagance, shock, and sensuality, I say a follower of Christ must look different. 1 Timothy 2:9 says, I also want the women to dress modestly with decency and propriety, adorning themselves not with elaborate hairstyles or gold or pearls or expensive clothes. Besides the concept of appropriate exposure, there is also the important concepts of stewardship, avoiding offense, and holiness. This is a huge topic, a difficult one, of which I'm not even scratching the surface. How we dress and adorn ourselves can say so much about what values we hold. This is true for both men and women. Let us carefully consider this aspect of our lives. Next would be conversation or speech. Here again, the type of people we are around will determine if our speech is going to be different. Our speech is to be seasoned with grace. We are not to be profane or participate in coarse jesting. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, Matthew 12:34. If the love of God's word is in our heart, it won't be long before any conversation we have turns to spiritual things. The scriptures include many other instructions regarding a Christian's speech. There shouldn't be too much of it. Study to be quiet and do your own business, 1 Thessalonians 4:11. Our words should be carefully considered, sound speech that cannot be condemned, Titus 2, verse 8. People should be able to rely on the truth of what we say. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, Ephesians 4, verse 25. Furthermore, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers, Ephesians 4, 29. But now you also put off these things, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth, Colossians 3, 8. Our words should always be edifying and helpful, wholesome and thoughtful. Does your speech set you apart? Entertainment is another area that is important. This seems like it's one area where Hollywood is intent on pushing boundaries. I was talking to an older friend the other day, and we were amazed at the rate at which the millennials have accepted the new morality, or we might say immorality. And I lay this phenomenon at the feet of education and entertainment. I believe it's prudent to avoid most of what the mainstream has to offer.
Yes, sir.
Much is blatant in its dismissal or even destruction of Christian virtues, and much is subtle. If you're smart enough to detect, resist, and oppose these roots of rebellion against God, as well as guard your children's hearts, you are more capable than I am. So much of what passes for entertainment is morally repulsive. The more we are exposed to it, the less offensive it becomes, especially if we are seeking it out. David in Psalms 101 verse 3 says, I will set no unclean thing before my eyes. In another quote by Francis Schaeffer, he said, I have come to the conclusion that none of us in our generation feels as guilty about sin as we should, or as our forefathers did. He died in 1984. If we really hate sin, can we enjoy seeing it played out before our eyes? In the area of love, John 13, verse 35 says, By this everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. This is one of the most important ways to demonstrate Christ to those around us. It doesn't matter if we agree or disagree with someone. We must act in love. The highest form of love is agape, and that's the word most often used in the New Testament to describe Christian love. Agape is made manifest in our acts of charity and service for others, including those who we may not even know or like. It's unconditional, and it doesn't expect anything in return. Jesus made manifest for us agape love, as Jason illustrated with the nail and the wood. It's self-giving. It flows from the abundant, overflowing, and unconditional love of God, for God is love.
Yes.
This is the type of love that all Christians are called to show in their lives by deeds of kindness and charity for others. Are we different from the world in how we love all people? Our mindsets. The Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 8, verse 6 says, "For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace." A Christian is to be spiritually minded. Paul again states this concerning our mindset: "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Philippians 2, 5. Christ had the proper mindset, as should we. In Colossians 3, verse 2, we are told, "Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth." In order to set my affection, I must have the proper mindset. And this simply means that I'm keeping God, people, and things of this world in their proper place in my mind. This is a significant consideration. There are many Christian virtues that affect how we view things. If somebody cuts you off in traffic, do you feel rage? That is something to work on. If you are having hardship, do you feel despair? If your house burns down or you lose your job, how do you feel? Again, the point of this is not to judge you for a human response, but to inspire you to gain the mind of Christ. We can encourage one another to this end by validating the best way to look at events that happen to us. Purpose. Again, Christians have a purpose in life that is not shared by unbelievers, and that is to bring glory to God in all that we say or do. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, "So whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God." How could that not set a Christian apart from a non-Christian? This is not to say that non-Christians do not pursue noble goals and actions, but the reason and the reasons involved, as well as who gets the glory, will be quite different. And finally, thought. Our thoughts should be different as well. If we realize that we are as we think, we can see the importance of managing what happens between our ears. This could be a whole lesson in itself. We can reduce the number of evil thoughts that just pop into our heads by controlling our surroundings. As humans, we will have bad thoughts, but we can choose to reject those thoughts with key scriptures, along with counsel and fellowship.
Yes.
1 Corinthians 10:5 says, "We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ." All through history, the battle between God and Satan has been ongoing. There are no new sins today, and human nature tends toward corruption like always. It's simply that we are surrounded by a culture which is increasing in its vocal opposition to God's truth and instructions for human behavior. I believe society is glorifying diversity that goes against God, and at the same time ridiculing and punishing people who believe in conformity to God's law. Again, this is by no means the first time in history this is happening, but things, I think, are getting turned upside down in America. So the important thing I want each of you to take away from my thoughts this morning is that you are called by God to be different. We must be intentional and Christ-focused in how we act, who holds our allegiance, how we look and appear to others, how we talk about, what we pursue for entertainment, how, who, and why we love all people, our mindset, our purpose for living, and finally, the very way that we think. If we live as purposefully and sacrificial as Christ did, we will change the world. And I hope it can be said that we'd rather be a church that changes the world rather than one that changes with the world.
Amen.
I will close by reading the same scripture that was read earlier in Colossians 1. "We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will, through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience." So let us be strong this week with the power of God and as a resurrected Son. Would you be standing for the song of encouragement?
Gladly I'll forfeit all of her treasures, Jesus, thy blessed.